use three verses for our text this morning. They all say the same thing. Matthew chapter 9, Mark chapter 2, Luke chapter 5, and Luke chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 2, "And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." Then over in Mark chapter 2, this is Mark's account of the same event. Mark 2, verse 5, "When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." And then over in Luke chapter 5, we have Luke's account in verse 20. "When he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." And then in Luke chapter 7, verse 48, this is a completely different event. "And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven." So the first three verses that we read are part of Matthew's, Mark's, and Luke's account concerning Jesus healing a paralytic that was carried to him by four individuals. The last verse that we read there in Luke 7, verse 48, is part of Luke's account of a sinful woman coming to Christ in the house of a Pharisee by the name of Simon. In each of these verses, Jesus, of course, is the speaker. And in each incident, he speaks personally, indirectly, to an individual before him. He speaks, in each case, of their sins. In each case, he said, "Thy sins." Again, speaking to them individually. "Thy sins." He also speaks of something that was done with regard to their sins. He said twice, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." He said once, "Thy sins are forgiven thee." And he said once, "Thy sins are forgiven." Jesus is not only the speaker of these words, he is the reason for what is said. Again, in each of these verses, the person being spoken to is in the very presence of Christ, and the subject matter is their sins. And in Christ's presence, the subject matter of sin is seen entirely differently. So I want to speak this morning on those two words, thy sins. Thy sins. Consider those words, thy sins. Again, the first thing we need to realize is that these words are personal. In each of the verses that we've read, Jesus again is speaking to an individual. So the word thy in these cases is singular. Thy sins. Now he's speaking in the hearing of many people. But he is speaking directly to a specific individual. Thy sins. Now, throughout the Bible, we see when the subject of sin is addressed, at times, many times, it is addressed collectively. That is, the sins of a group of people are being referred to. In the Old Testament, of course, we see many times the sins of a nation, particular Israel or Judah, being spoken of. In the New Testament, we can read of the sins of a church. So sins are spoken of in the collective sense. But the subject of sin is also addressed throughout the Scriptures on an individual basis, both in the Old and New Testament. The sins of one particular person. Such is the case in these four verses that we have just read. Most of us, if not all of us, when thinking about the subject of sin, it's much easier to think about the sins of others or to think about sin in a collective sense than it is an individual sense. It's much more comfortable, if you can be comfortable on that subject, to think about it collectively rather than individually. But in our text verses, Christ is not speaking in a collective sense, but he speaks of sin of an individual. People, when talking about sin, are usually more comfortable talking about it in a collective sense than they are an individual sense. But no matter how you talk about sin, you cannot escape the individuality of it. Because even if you talk about it in a collective sense, it's individuals that make up that collection. You could not have sin in a collective sense if you did not have individual sin. So you can't get away from the fact that sin is individual. So he is addressing the subject of sin in our text verses on a one-on-one basis. And the subject of sin applies to everyone. There isn't anyone that it does not apply to. We read in 1 Kings 8 and verse 48, there is no man that sinneth not. We read in Romans 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We know these truths. There isn't anyone amongst us, there isn't anyone amongst the human race that has not sinned, that is not sinning. In light of that fact, when we hear these words, thy sins, there ought to be a personal application. Consider the character of thy sins. Again, we're not just considering the character of sin, but view it in the context of thy sins. Now, in light of what sin is, view it in that light, thy sins. The most simple definition of sin, I believe, is what John wrote in 1 John 3 and verse 4. Sin is the transgression of the law. That is a very precise, a very simple definition. The word transgress, of course, means to go aside from what is prescribed, and in this case, what is prescribed in God's law. So sin is going aside from what is prescribed in God's law. So what does that mean? That means that sin is an infraction of the law of God. Sin is a violation of the law of God. And as we have said many times, that means that sin is a crime. Sin is a crime against God. There is no greater crime than a crime against God. It is called in Matthew 6 and verse 14 a trespass, meaning a straying from what God has said or from whom God is. From all this, we see sin is a deviation. Sin is a digression. It is a departure from God's law. It is an act of inconsistency to the law of God. John wrote in 1 John 5 and verse 17, all unrighteousness is sin. That is, that sin is against the righteousness of God. Sin is opposed to the righteousness of God. Sin is against, sin is opposed to what God has declared is right. So in summary of that, whatever is not in complete conformity, and I mean complete conformity with the law of God, whether it be an act of commission or omission, whether it be a word, whether it be a thought, whether it be an imagination, whether it be a specific act, such as sin. That is sin. Whatever is in our life, we're dealing with thy sins. Whatever is in our life, whether it be up here, whether it be outwardly, whatever is in our life that goes aside to any degree from the law of God is sin. It is sin. I believe that not only have we all sinned, not only that we all sin, I believe that we are all sinning all the time. Unawares many times. We need to think upon such when we read and hear those words, thy sins. Thy sins. Sin is an act of rebellion against God. You have been rebellious against the Lord, we read in Deuteronomy 9 and verse 7. Joshua 1 and verse 8. Rebel against thy commandments. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 2. They have rebelled against me. He is charging them with sin. Sin is rebellion. Every one of thy sins, every one of our sins is a rebellion. Rebellion is an act of resistance. It is an act of opposition against an established government or rule. So sin is an act of resistance, an act of opposition to God. It is an act of resistance. It is an act of opposition to the government and the person of God. As an act of rebellion, it is pictured in the Word of God, has a striving and contending with God. Isaiah 45 and verse 9, woe unto him that striveth with his maker. That's what we do when we sin. We strive against God. Sin is a rising up against God as an enemy. Micah chapter 2 and verse 8, God said, even of late, my people is risen up as an enemy. We need to think upon such. When we read or hear those words, thy sins, every one of my sins has been, is, and forever and will be an act of resistance and opposition against God. It is a rebellion. We see that sin is a reproach of the Lord. We read that in Numbers 15, verse 30. We read it again in Psalm 74 and verse 18. The word reproach conveys the idea of a disagreement. But it's even worse. It's bad enough to be in disagreement with God. But the word reproach also means a reprimand. That is, it conveys the idea that we are reprimanding the Lord. God tells us to do something, we do just the opposite. We are reprimanding the Lord. That's what sin does. And we need to look at it in that light when we think of those two words, thy sins, thy sins. Sin is a despising of the Lord. Numbers 11, verse 20, ye have despised the Lord. That is, it is a thinking lightly of God. But again, we need to think of all of these things when we hear those words, thy sins. Sin, of course, is filthiness. We read that in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. And that filth is pictured in many ways throughout the Old Testament and also the New Testament. And we need to think of such when we hear those two words, thy sins. We can say, and it's true, sin is the very nature of man. That's true, but it's worse than that. Sin is the very nature, has the very features, and is the very behavior of Satan. When we sin, we have the very features of the devil. We have the very behavior of Satan. One sin makes us guilty before God. Think of that when you think of thy sins, plural. One sin makes us deserving of the condemnation of God. So, in considering the character of all sin, the very words, thy sins, ought to immediately pain our hearts. Ought to fill us with remorse and ought to humble us. As soon as we hear about our sins, we ought to be humbled. Consider the magnitude of thy sins. In considering that sin is against the holy and perfectly righteous law of God and against the perfect holy person of God, the magnitude of sin, one sin, is unimaginable. It's inconceivable. The magnitude of a single sin. Who amongst us can describe or measure how monstrous one sin is? Who amongst us can describe or measure how despicable a single sin is? How vile a single sin is? How corrupt? How dishonorable? Who amongst us can even imagine how ungodlike one single sin is? How shameful. How shameful. In society, some sins bring more shame than others. There's no getting around that. But all sin is shameful. All sin is shameful. And you and I have no idea how shameful it really is. How disgraceful. A single sin. In light of such, how horrific those words, thy sins. Thy sins. In considering the filth of sin, Can any of us imagine? Can any of us conceive how filthy a single sin is? I mean, who amongst us can measure the foulness of a single sin? In light of such, again, how horrific those words, "thy sins." In considering the fact that sin makes us guilty before God. In considering the fact that sin makes us deserving of God's wrath. The magnitude of sin is unimaginable, inconceivable. Who amongst us can measure the guilt of a single sin? I mean, how guilty are we? You can't measure that. That's immeasurable. If you just committed one sin in your entire life, how guilty would that make you? Who amongst us can measure how deserving we are? Considering the fact that one sin deserves the eternal wrath of God. Considering the fact that we have many sins. How undeserving are we? Or how deserving are we of God's condemnation? And how undeserving we are of His blessings? These things cannot be measured or conceived. So again, those two words, "thy sins," individually, those are horrific words, "thy sins." Consider the manner of our sins. We all sin. And the words, "thy sins," apply to each one of us. But think of the manner. And think of the method in which we sin. Many times we sin unaware that we are sinning. Do you realize that even when we sin unaware, it's still sin? And do you realize that our unawareness is sin also? That's also sin. But we do. We sin unaware. That's why I say we're always sinning. And Paul pretty much makes that plain in Romans chapter 7. So we sin unaware. We also sin knowingly. And by that I mean we sin with purpose and intent. We know it's wrong, and we do it anyway. That's sinning with purpose. That's sinning with intent. You sin to gain something. You sin to escape something. You lie. I say you, I mean me as well. That's sinning knowingly. That's sinning with purpose and intent. How evil is that? Well, we can't even imagine. We sin in a carefree sort of way. That is, we just don't care. And we've all committed sins with that attitude, in just a carefree sort of way. So the words "thy sins" are inclusive of sins that we are unaware of. They are inclusive of sins that we are brazen in committing. We also sin repeatedly. We never stop. We sin repeatedly. God may grant you victory over a particular sin in this life. And He does that many times. But we'll find another way of sinning. We'll sin in another way. We sin repeatedly. We go to God and we ask God to forgive us, and God does forgive us, and 5 minutes later we can find ourselves doing the same thing again. We sin repeatedly. How evil is that? Who can imagine? and considering the manner and method in which we sin, the very words, thy sins, again ought to pain our hearts, ought to fill us with remorse, and greatly humble us. Then consider the multitude of thy sins. We all have sinned. We all continue to sin. And every one of us here, no matter what our age, we have a lifetime of sin. If you're only 6 years old, you have 6 years of sin. If you're 61, like myself, you have 61 years of sin. That's a lot of sin. A lifetime of sin. Think about a lifetime of sin. How horrific the words, thy sins, when we think about a lifetime. In our text verses, Jesus speaks of sins, plural. We have mentioned this many times, and I've tried to dissect this, and it's just, you can't do it. But how many sins there is in a sin? There's never just one sin. There's many sins in a sin. And I believe that's the difference in the Bible between the words iniquities. Forgive us our iniquities and sins. There are iniquities and sins. There are sins within sins. And none of us can even imagine. One sin contains a multitude of sins. Stop and think about how many sins are committed in the heart before the outward act is committed. And within each one of those sins is a multitude of sins. Again, in light of that, how horrific the words, thy sins, thy sins. Even when we're doing good, who among us knows how much wrong there is in our lives? Paul says in Romans 7, verse 21, when I would do good, evil is present with me. That's always so in this life. Always. Even when we do something very well, somewhere in our life, somewhere in our heart, somewhere in our mind, we have sinned. Who amongst us can identify all of our sin? None of us can, because much of it we're unaware of. And even if we had an awareness, we couldn't identify. The truth is, what we know concerning our sins is nothing compared to what we do not know concerning our sins. And what you and I know about sin, the very word is horrifying. Yet think about all the things we don't know about it. Who amongst us can even begin to number our sins? Who can even begin to count the sins of a single day? Who can begin to account the sins of a week, a month, a year, a lifetime? That's why at the end of each day, oh, the mercy of God. The end of a week, oh, the mercy of God. The end of a month, the end of a year. And then you multiply that through a life. The truth is, our sins baffle arithmetic. There's no way to count them. People will say, and I think I know what they mean when they say it, but it's an inaccurate statement. I've searched my heart, and I just don't know where I've done wrong. Well, that's almost an unbelievable statement. Because if you even start to search your heart, again, it'll bring us to our knees. Consider what Jesus said in our text verses concerning thy sins. He addresses the subject of their sin. The paralytic, the woman who was a notorious sinner, they are in the very presence of Jesus Christ. And they are there before Christ, and Christ addresses them directly and individually, and he says, thy sins. Thy sins. I'm glad there's not a period after those words. Thy sins. So there they are before Christ. He looks directly at them and he says, thy sins. Those are frightening words. Standing before Christ. So there they are standing before Christ. And there are those words. Thy sins. And sin is seen in an entirely different light in the presence of Christ. Standing in His brightness, we begin. We only begin to get a glimpse of and feel the blackness of sin. Standing in His presence of absolute purity and holiness, we begin to get a glimpse of, and we begin to feel how vile and how offensive and how repulsive and appalling that sin is. Thy sins. It was sin that spit in the face of the Son of God. It was sin that lacerated His back. It was sin that mocked and ridiculed Him. It was sin that drove the nails in His hands and His feet. It was sin that cried out in unison, crucify Him! Crucify Him! And it is in the presence of Christ that we begin to see and feel sin in a different way. Hear Christ say, thy sins. And our sins do not look the same in the presence of one another, in contrast with one another, as it does in the presence of Christ. You're looking at two completely different pictures. Christ speaks of something done regarding their sin. When He said, thy sins, just think if Christ would have paused. Maybe He did, I don't know. Thy sins. And you stood there for 5 or 10 minutes. Oh, the fear. Standing before Christ and He simply says, thy sins. And you fill in the blank. What a horrific thing. He could have and would have been right and just in saying, thy sins are unacceptable in my sight. Thy sins, he could have said, render you unworthy of any blessing from me. There's the man with the palsy. He desires to be healed. And Jesus could have said, and He would have been right in saying, thy sins render you unworthy to receive any blessing from my hand. And that is true every time you and I go before God. That could be rightfully said. He could have said, would have been correct in doing so. Thy sins condemn thee to an eternity in hell. But listen to him as he says, thy sins. Now this blesses me. No qualification is made as to the type of sin. He just says, thy sins. Thy sins. We ought to be glad for that. Thy sins. Notice he does not make any qualification as to the number of sins. He simply says, thy sins. Every single one of them, as they are in their true character before God. Thy sins, every single one of them, in their despicableness, in their vileness and in their corruption, in their shame and in their disgrace. Thy sins, every single one of them, whether committed knowingly or unknowingly, thy sins, as innumerable as they may be, thy sins, but listen to what he says, are forgiven thee. These two individuals, in the presence of Christ, the one who knows no sin, the one who is without fault, the one who is without blemish, hear those words, thy sins are forgiven thee. The forgiveness of sin is pictured and described throughout the Word of God. In Psalm 32 and verse 1, we read, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. And what that means is lifted from him and taken away. So when Jesus said, thy sins are forgiven thee, he is saying, your sins have been lifted from you and they're taken away. Every single one of them. Psalm 32:1 again, it says, whose sin is covered. That means it's no longer in sight. Same idea is conveyed in Isaiah 38 and verse 17. Thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. That simply means they're no longer in sight. Micah 7 verse 19. He cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Again, the idea that is being conveyed there is they're out of sight. So when Jesus says, thy sins are forgiven thee, he is saying, those sins are no longer in my sight. Psalm 32 and verse 2, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. That is, it's not placed to our account. And when he says, thy sins are forgiven thee, he is saying, your sins are not placed to your account. You are guilty of them. You have committed them. But I'm not going to place them to your account. Psalm 51 and verse 1, blot out my transgressions. Psalm 51 verse 9, blot out all mine iniquities. Isaiah 43 and verse 25, God says, I, even I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake. He says, I don't do it for you, I do it for me. Colossians 2, verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. What all that means is sin is erased. The sins that we have committed have been erased. They have been canceled. They are hidden. Thy sins are forgiven. Psalm 51 and verse 7, David prayed, purge me, wash me The idea being of cleansing and the removal of sin. Hebrews 8 and verse 12. He says, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." You know, that amazes me. He also says in Isaiah 43 and verse 25, "And will not remember thy sins." God is omniscient. He knows everything. But yet He says, "I will not remember thy sins." May I say, there are people who will never forget your sins. There are sins that you've committed, that I have committed, that we will never forget. But God says, "I don't remember them." How that lines up with omniscience, I can't explain. Omniscience, I can't explain it to you. But I rejoice. So in It means that they have not been removed from you. It means that they have not been taken away from your account. It means that there is no one to answer on your behalf. And that the condemnation of your sins are upon you. Nothing more fearful. If you're here and lost today, if you're here and unsaved, that's your situation right now. But praise be to God. Jesus Christ is God's offering for sin. And because of that, there is forgiveness in Christ. And oh, how we ought to rejoice. Thy sins are forgiven. Are your sins forgiven today? Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in verse song.